Open our Bibles, please, in John's Gospel, John chapter 14. We're going through John at the moment. Ian did a great sermon last Sunday morning on Jesus being the only way to God the Father. Great wee story about his new trainers. If you haven't seen the sermon, go on the website and have a look at it. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the word of God. Can you open our Bibles, please, in the passage we read, John's Gospel, John chapter 14, reading again at verse 15, 16, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I was once in a gang. It wasn't a very violent gang. In fact, we were all 10 and 11 years of age at the time. But it was in Paisley, and we were all part of this wee gang. And we were nice little boys, just little street urchins. And the leader of the gang was called Graham Bell. Now, Graham Bell was a charismatic personality. Graham Bell was a leader of men in every single sense of the word. We lived in number 29, and he lived down the street in number 11. And I remember him because he had the most trendy parents. His father played golf, for example, which was really unknown in our part of the world. And his mother was like one of those kind of 60s figures. Most of you will not remember Twiggy. You wouldn't remember Petula Clark. You wouldn't remember Sandy Shaw. But they were very glamorous characters and very glamorous figures. And so Graham Bell's mother was just like that. She was oozing 60s chic. And so we had this gang, and we loved Graham's company. He was maybe slightly older. We were maybe 10. He was 11. And we just loved being in his company. He had this gift of lifting us all and making us do beyond what we thought we were capable of. And then one day the news came. He was moving. He was moving to Gullion, which I did not know where it was. It was in the East Coast. And the day came when Graham and his parents packed up their little Hillman Imp and moved off. We were devastated. The gang was deflated. The gang really didn't survive much longer after that. You know, when one of your leaders goes, when your great leader goes, it is a very deflating experience. And you are, as we were, absolutely devastated. That's where what we find here in John chapter 14, and indeed even more. This was Jesus and his 12 disciples. He had lived with them, ate with them. He had been their guide. He had been their inspirational leader. And when you are the Son of God, all these things are magnified a hundredfold. And so he says, I'm going to go away. And so he says to them, look, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's obvious that they were troubled. It's obvious that they were in many ways falling apart. In fact, the Bible says there, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. And that brings out the devastation that they felt. They felt parentless. They felt that this man who was their father in many ways, their father figure, was going away, and they felt orphaned, alone in the world without direction. Now, Ian took you through last week the great points, how he comforted them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He comforts them by telling them about a prepared place. He inspires them by telling them about a sure way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he stabilizes them by telling them of a certain identity. He and the Father are one. That's who he is. And now we come to verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. There are behavioral implications. And there's ways in which they are going to have to behave as he goes away. But it's difficult to obey. It is difficult to do the right thing. It is difficult to keep the commands of God. In fact, it is frankly impossible. I don't know if you find that. And so there is a certain deflatory element in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And we say, yes, I love you, but I find it hard to obey what you command. And so they're devastated because he's away, and they could, in fact, be frustrated because they can't do the right thing. And Jesus knows that they are frustrated. Jesus knows what's happening to them, and so he introduces them to the Holy Spirit. Now, we are in the confused zone here. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, what exactly is in your mind? When I was growing up, he was known as the Holy Ghost. And even to this day, when I hear the word Holy Ghost, a certain image comes into my mind. Going back to the 60s, we often read comic books, American comic books, and one of the figures in the comic books was Casper, the ghost. And he was Casper, the friendly ghost, apparently. And you remember the vision in your mind of this little wisp who floats about and who did things, really mischievous things. When we hear about the Holy Ghost, we maybe think of that sort of figure, a kind of ghostly, non-person entity. What else do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? Do you think of a force? And even up until a few weeks ago, I heard a preacher, inadvertently, I'm sure, speaking about the Holy Spirit as it. You know, like Star Wars, may the force be with you. And so it's difficult, isn't it, to get into our minds what or who exactly the Holy Spirit is. Oswald Chambers was a great Christian preacher of last century, and he said this: the Spirit is the first power we practically experience, but the last power we come to understand. And that's so right for the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the first power we experience, but the last power we come to understand. Now, a lot of folk try and figure out who or what is the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, there was a book written by a man called William Paul Young, and it was called The Shack. Now, it's not a very good book. In fact, it's an absolutely awful book in many ways. But he's trying to struggle with describing God. And he's got a big job, and to a certain extent, I have some sympathy with the guy, because how can you explain God? The hero in the book is called Mac, and he writes of the Holy Spirit. As she stepped back, that's the Holy Spirit, or God, Mac found himself involuntarily squinting in her direction. But strangely, he had a difficult time focusing on her. This is the Holy Spirit. She seemed to shimmer in the light, and her hair blew in all directions, even although there was hardly a breeze. It was almost easier to see her out of the corner of her eye than it was to look at her directly. So the Holy Spirit there is like a kind of chiffon-clad ballet dancer who is deftly moving about in the stage, sometimes real, sometimes surreal. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does John say the Holy Spirit is? What does the Bible, or how does the Bible describe the Holy Spirit? I think in this passage we can see three clear ways in which the Holy Spirit is described. Number one, notice this, and this ties up with our children's talk. Number one, he is the Spirit of comfort. Do you see that? He is a Spirit of comfort. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. Now, let me just highlight one unusual word there. And he will give you another counselor. The Bible was written in a language called Greek, and there's lots, as in English, lots of ways to speak of another. We can speak of another being something that's totally unlike something else. But when the word here says another, it means just like me. So the Bible says here, I will send you another counselor. We find here that the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. He is in many ways exactly the same as Jesus. Just as Jesus comforted, so we find here that the Holy Spirit, who is God, is given to the people and he is going to comfort. In fact, he's also called the Spirit of Jesus. So, the Bible here is saying a really extraordinary way, a really extraordinary thing. He's saying, in a sense, that we are just as privileged as the New Testament church. And in fact, there is a sense in which we are more privileged than the New Testament church. There is a sense in which, because he sent the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus is, in some senses, greater amongst us today than it was during the time of the New Testament with his physical body. I am going to send you another comforter. Verse 17 says that. It says that he is going to, for he lives with you and will be in you. So God is here now. That is amazing. That because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, God is actually with us. I don't know how seriously we take that. But it's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, with us, both in us as a visitor and with us as he's alongside us. We sing lots of things here. And some of the hymns and psalms we sing have a peculiar power. One of the hymns that we sing has a real peculiar power for me, and it's this. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come, bow before him now with reverence and fear. And so that transforms our gathering. Because it means that this is just not a gathering of people. That God is actually here. That's absolutely outstanding. And that's what he's saying, I will send another comforter. And so that means that there's a supernatural element. That means that our gathering together is fundamentally different to a gathering of folk at the tennis club or a gathering of folk at the bowling club. That means that God is here in all that he is. So that's interesting. Yes, he's a spirit of comfort. We notice that word another. But what does it mean to be a comforter? Well, the word there for comforter means lots and lots of things. It's a big word. It means one who comes alongside. It's good to have someone with you. The word was used here in a law court. I have only been in court as the accused once. Most of you have never been in the court as the accused ever. But I was once Monday morning in Inverness District Court because I'd been a little tad heavy in the old motorbike and I'd gone over the speed limit and two nice gentlemen told me that that was not a good idea. So I had to go before the justice very early in the Monday morning. And I thought, well, because I speak all the time, I thought I'll represent myself. I'll go there and I'll just do my thing. I knew what mitigation was. I knew a little bit of basic law, but I said to someone, should I represent myself? And this very, very wise person said, only a fool has himself as a client. And I thought, oh, what is he trying to say here? So I got a guy in, and he represented me. And he was quite right to do so, because you go into the court and it's, even a district court, it's very, very scary. There are procedures, there's people, there's a formality, there's a language, there's a way to do things, there's a procedure. It's not my world. And so you're out with your comfort zone. And the guy was there and he spoke on my behalf. He said things to the judge representing me. How much greater when we are before the heavenly judge. But even more important than that, he is, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, is our counselor, not just before God the Father, but he is our advocate before Satan. In the Bible, Satan is called the accuser. And it is really, really very terrifying when Satan accuses you of things. You see, the thing about Satan is he is very, very good at what he does. Satan accuses us and he says, how dare you even begin to assume that you can become a Christian? Do you not know what your life is? Do you not know what your previous life is? Do you not know your form? Do you not know your badness? Do you not know your heart? All these people in church, all these people are good people, but you're a bad person. How can you become one of them? And it's at that point when Satan accuses us and says some things which are right, but many things which are wrong, the Holy Spirit comes in our defense and says, leave them alone. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us. Have you felt discouraged this week? Have you felt that you are being accused? Well, I would hazard a guess that if you feel discouraged or you have been accused internally, my guess is that the devil has not been far away. He's been at you, robbing you of your peace, robbing you of your comfort. Folks, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit has been sent. He comes alongside. He speaks to us and he speaks for us. How does he operate? Well, he operates us by telling us to trust in the Word of God, to hold to the promises of God. The Holy Spirit says, think on what I have written in the Bible. The Holy Spirit and the Bible are connected. It's not Word or Spirit, it's Word and Spirit. I read a little rhyme on Thursday, written by Martin Luther. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Folks, feelings do come, and feelings do go. One of our folks was saying, how are you feeling this morning, Dave? I said, I feel good this morning. And I went on to explain, I'm quite a superficial person, because when the sun is shining and it's warm, I feel good. And when it is raining and cold, I generally feel bad. So being a Scotsman, I kind of feel bad about 90% of the whole year. But when the sun shines, you know, I feel quite good. So my feelings are really liars. My feelings, like I guess your feelings are all over the place, and we see things very, very differently through our feelings. Our feelings imagine things. Our feelings imagine nobody likes me, everybody hates me. Our feelings imagine that we're downcast. Our feelings imagine that we are the central figure in this church and everybody hates us and nobody's speaking to us because there's something wrong with us. That's what our feelings say. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, no. I love you. So Jesus is in encouragement mode, yes. He is the Spirit of comfort. But he's something else. Secondly, he is the Spirit of truth, isn't he? Look at verse 17. Another counselor to be with you forever. Notice he will never leave us. He'll be with us forever. The Spirit of truth. Now, John's gospel is actually a lot about truth and truthfulness. It's a theme that goes right over John's gospel. What is truth? There's two bits of truth. There's two and two make four. That's true. That's truth. That's undeniable truth. February comes after January. That is absolutely truthful. But truth's kind of bigger than that. Truth is not just factual accuracy. Truth is emotional sincerity. Truth is living authentically with one another, being real with one another. And that's more than mere facts. That's kind of just living out life. A guy called Ted Koppel, who is a bit of a has-been, he was a US talk show host, said, our society finds truth too strong a medicine to digest undiluted. In its purest form, truth is not a polite tap on the shoulder, it is a howling reproach. Well, truth can be brutal. But remember Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you've got to worship me, you've got to worship me in spirit and in truth. Now that's a great example of what truth is. Truth is not just worshiping with the right words. Truth is not just singing the right material. It is that. But it's more than that. It's an attitude of heart. I've probably never been a heretic, that is, believed a wrong thing in my entire life. Meaning, you know, I've always been orthodox in my doctrine. But I've not always been truthful. My heart's been out of step. My attitudes have been wrong. I've had a bitter, hateful spirit. I've been jealous. I've been just a bad guy. I often say, if you really knew me, you wouldn't come to church to hear me. To be quite honest, it's so bad. But the wonderful thing is that the Spirit is a spirit of truth. He comes in and he convicts us of all these things and he directs us in all these things. Now, we've got a problem. The world wouldn't accept that. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, it says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The world is in a rebellion against God. Don't think it's strange that the world don't believe in God. I was saying to the folk on Wednesday night, it's just struck me, one of my favourite comedians is Ricky Gervais from The Office, and he's very, very funny in The Office. And I added him to my tweet stream. And over the last few weeks, I thought, what is going on with this guy? Every single tweet was against God, was against Christ, was against Christianity. And I kind of unfriended him because I didn't really need that in my life. Is it surprising? No. The world cannot accept him. The Spirit of truth is engaged in our lives. And he's not universally welcomed. When you become a Christian, you don't escape reality. You're taken into truth. The Spirit is concerned with truth. And so we become people of truth. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of comfort. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. But then thirdly, he is a spirit of holiness. Makes sense. Look at verse 26. It says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, that's the first usage, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. What does holiness mean? Maybe there's not the same concern for holiness that there once was. Maybe so, maybe no, I don't know. Why is this? There's maybe a couple of reasons. One is that folks say it's mixed up with legalism. Now, that's a big word. What does it mean? Again, legalism is one of those words that's misused today, but it can mean keeping rules on its own makes God happy with us. Just keeping the rules. And so a lot of folk have reacted against that. They don't keep the rules anymore. They don't keep the rules. But look at the connection between rules and love. You see that, don't you? In verse 15, if you love me, you will obey. There is exactly the same thing in verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. What is a holy person? The image that many folk have of a holy person is like a cathedral and a stained glass window. When you've got a saint in the window, and so he's in this window, far above contradiction, not involved with the world, he's otherworldly. Saintly, but no relation to reality. No, that's not what being holy is. A holy person is someone who's got the Spirit of God with them, and they are different from the world, not in a weird sense, but in a good sense. Jesus never said, if you obey me, I will love you. He did say, if you love me, you will obey me. There is a huge difference. And so he's a Holy Spirit. He's calling us to be holy. That means different. If a Christian is awkward and strange and weird in a kind of, I don't know, bizarre way, that's not holiness. The more holy we are, the more we become like Jesus, the more normal we are, the more attractive we are, and the more wholesome we are. One of the tests someone once said is how you are around children. If children trust you, if children are open to you, if children run to you. The Holy Spirit will be involved in every area of our lives. He is the Spirit of holiness. That's what we said, verse 20. And you are in me, and I am in you. Everywhere. When I was a student, I lived in a flat in Hindland in Glasgow. The street was called Crown Gardens. Huge Glasgow mansion. And the house was owned by a couple, an elder couple from the island of Arran. And I lived in the basement, right? And it was a bizarre situation in that we had the flat, but there was a curtain between us and the other people. And there were all these rooms. They were a strange couple, because we almost got a little handbook that, yes, you could go through the house, but you couldn't go into certain rooms. And of course, these were the rooms that I wanted to go into. Don't go here. Don't go there. You can use the bathroom in the first floor, not the one in the second floor. You can go into the little sitting room. You can't go into the drawing room. The Holy Spirit's not like that. He says, I'm going into the bathroom on the second floor. He says, I'm going into the drawing room. I'm going into your finances. I'm going into your internet. I'm going into your mind. I'm going into your worship. There is no place barred to the Holy Spirit. He is in us and he is with us, as the passage said. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is here. God is here. The Holy Spirit is here. I wonder, are we loving him? Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. To the young folk who've been at camp over the last few days, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. You have heard lots and lots of things. You've heard lots and lots of teaching. You've heard lots and lots of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to obey him. Now is the time to realize that the Holy Spirit is here. To be a Christian is to have a supernatural gift in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gift to us of the Spirit. Thank you for who he is. Thank you for what he does. Thank you that he is another counselor who is with us forever. Meet with us. Help us to love you and trust you. Amen.